Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
Well, once again, good evening. We're so glad that you could join us tonight. So here's the deal. Some of you guys were here last week and you got to hear Dan Bird speak. How did he do? Didn't he do a great job? He's a great guy. Dan is a former staff member here at our church and a very close personal friend. And he and I knew that we're going to be speaking together in August, and we knew that it was going to be back-to-back. So we wanted to hatch a little plan on what we would talk about. He knew that he wanted to talk about a character from Scripture, and I wanted the same thing. His was from the New Testament, mine's from the Old Testament. So we're trying to like determine, man, what's like the common ground between these two guys? And as we're sitting across from each other at lunch, I'm looking at Dan's face, and I'm like, he's got a really good beard. That guy's got a nice beard, right? And I think Dan was sort of thinking the same thing about me. And we were like, hey, wait a minute, we both have beards and we're speaking 2 weeks in a row, and chances are good that the guys we're going to talk about also had beards. So this is the bearded gospel. That's the best we got for you guys, but we hope that it's everything you wished for. Now, tonight I'm going to share with you the story of Jacob. Now, Jacob's story can be found in the Old Testament in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And I love this. I love this because, first of all, Genesis has some like wild, crazy stuff in it, stuff that you'd never read anywhere else. And secondly, because of who Jacob is himself. If you know anything about Jacob's character, you know that he's this shrewd, ruthless opportunist. The definition of an opportunist: a person who exploits circumstances to gain immediate advantage rather than being guided by consistent principles or plans. I want to talk about Jacob because I am like so different from this guy. I like consistency. I like planning. I like knowing what I'm doing ahead of time. But Jacob uses circumstances to tip the scales in his favor. You know when someone's schmoozing you? You know when you're being sold something, that feeling you get? I think Jacob was really good at working the room to his advantage. Now, a few years ago, my wife and I, we bought our first car from a used car lot. Any car that we had bought before that was always like a person-to-person interaction. So this was the first big purchase of our marriage, okay? So I wanted to do my due diligence, okay? So I staked out the dealership. I found the car we wanted. I knew the sticker price. I knew the blue book value. I ran the vehicle history report. I checked the reviews of the dealership. I Googled the owner's name. I did everything. I wanted to make sure because we had saved up for a long time. This is a lot of money, okay? So I went in there on the day it came to purchase the car, and in my hand, I held a manila envelope filled with all the details about that vehicle, and in the other hand, I held a wad of cash, and I looked at my wife and it said, "Babe, watch this. This guy's gonna give us this car. He will rue the day he ever decided to be a used car salesman." However, the experience was not at all what I anticipated. In fact, the owner was warm and cordial. There was no high-pressure sales tactic. There was no Glengarry, Glen Ross routine. He wasn't aggressive with me at all. In fact, he was just a genuinely nice guy. And in fact, at one point, his wife and kids came in, and they were like running around the dealership, and we're like all hanging out and playing together. And I'm like, oh, he's just a family man. Guy's trying to put food on the table. I'm sitting here judging this guy. So, you know, after about an hour and a half together, we had test driven the car. We'd gone over the numbers. I was ready to hand him $1,100 more than I expected to pay that day. And I felt good about it. I was like, no, this is the right thing. We should do this, right? My wife, thankfully, who is bold and clairvoyant, paid attention to the document and identified a few unnecessary charges. We were able to settle on a much more reasonable price. This is the kind of guy that Jacob is. He gets you to give him what he wants, okay? So this is why I'm excited to talk about him. Our story begins in Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, there are a husband and a wife, Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac has a very special relationship with God. Like, they talk. It's really kind of crazy. And God actually speaks to Rebekah. Rebekah is pregnant with twins. And she tells her in Genesis 25, "The sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son." And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. So they named him Esau, which is Bible speak for gross. Then the other twin was born, with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. So this woman, Rebekah, and her husband, Isaac, they give birth to twins, Esau, the firstborn, Jacob, the secondborn. And Jacob comes out grabbing Esau's heel. Now, remember, this is pre-sonogram days, so that must have been a very awkward delivery room moment where the doctor's like, hey, here's your baby, and oh, okay, there's a second one. All right, here you go. But more importantly is God's word to Rebekah, because she tells him that the older son will serve the younger son. This goes against all the laws and customs of that time, because in that time period, the firstborn receives the primary inheritance, is responsible for carrying on the family traditions and the family name. The firstborn is like the most important. The second son is really just kind of supposed to live a modest, humble life. But God says that's not how it's going to be. Your older son will serve your younger son. So both Esau and Jacob grow to be men. Scripture describes Esau as an avid hunter, an outdoorsman, and excessively hairy. We don't know why this is important. We just know that it's in there. Like I said, Genesis, crazy stuff. So for the purpose of illustration today, I give you our modern day Esau. So we can have a, there he is right there. Grizzly Adams. And he did have a beard. Now, meanwhile, Jacob lives a much less physically strenuous life. He prefers to stay indoors most of the time. He's kind of nerdy. We think this is what he looks like. Oh, wait, hang on a second. This is the gospel according to beards. Can we fix that picture? Thank you very much. Yes. As we said, everybody in the Bible had a beard. At least that's what we think. Now, Isaac, their father, favored Esau, the firstborn. And honestly, what dad wouldn't? Your son is half man, half beasts. He spent half his time hunting, right? But Rebekah loved Jacob. So this is life for this little family for quite some time, until a pivotal moment. And it unfolds like this. Esau is out on a hunt for days, probably looking for some woolly mammoth or something, or ridiculously large and probably delicious creature. But by this point, he's gone a few days without food or water. He stumbles into this camp and into a tent. And inside the tent, he finds Jacob, his brother, there preparing a stew. Now, Esau is near death. He is starving. And when you're tired and hungry, you're not yourself. So Esau starts having a Snickers moment, flipping out, begging Jacob for this stew right then and there. And scripture actually says that Jacob was a good cook. So whatever he was cooking up in there must have smelled good. Jacob sees an opportunity to grab something for himself. And Jacob tells him, sure, I'll give you all this stew right now. You can have it if you trade your birthright to me. Jacob is basically asking for the right to be considered the firstborn. Now, we're not sure what was going through Esau's mind at this point, other than extreme starvation, but for whatever reason, he trades his birthright right then and there for a bowl of soup. Now, maybe Esau never considered Jacob a threat, maybe because he thought he was the favored son, that none of this would really matter, but whatever it is, he lets it go right then and there. But I'm more interested in what Jacob was thinking, because he clearly had an agenda. And remember that his mother doted on him, so if Rebekah was the kind of mom I think she was, Jacob probably grew up his entire life hearing, "You're better than your brother. Just wait one day, you'll have your chance," right? Mother's kind of like whispering moments in his ears. So this happens, and now Jacob has the firstborn status in the family. Years pass, the family becomes more wealthy, their land increases, Isaac becomes more wealthy, and as Isaac ages, he gets to be very old and senile and near death, and he calls to his favored son Esau, and he says to him, "Esau, I want you to go out on a hunt, bring me back some wild game. We'll sit together, we'll have a meal, and then afterwards I'm going to confer a blessing upon you." Now, this blessing is like the most important thing that could happen, because as we mentioned earlier, Isaac has a special relationship with God. So this blessing that he's going to give to Esau is like a transference of everything important. It's going to be a promise from God directly to Esau. So this is like the biggest like man moment he could possibly have. So Esau leaves, he goes on a hunt to bring back something for his father Isaac. Rebekah overhears this conversation. Jacob is her favorite. So she goes back to Jacob and says, look, I've got a plan. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to cook a stew for Isaac, your father. I want you to put on a disguise. You're going to pose as your brother Esau, okay? Your dad is so old and so senile, there's no way he's going to know the difference, all right? So you sit down, have a meal, and he'll give that blessing to you. So they plot, they sort of connive to do that. Now, this does, in fact, happen. Jacob dons, I don't know if he's gluing goat hair to himself or whatever. We're not exactly sure what happened. He rolled around in some pigsty or something, but whatever it was, he was dressed like a woolly man and entered the room with Isaac, posing as his brother Esau. Isaac is convinced. They share a meal together. They have some time together. And at the end of that meal, Isaac gives Jacob this blessing, promising him great wealth and great success and all these incredible things that are going to happen to him. Now, some of you are like, hold up. This is the Bible, right? Like, why are good things happening to bad people? Like, that shouldn't happen. Is God just going to let that guy get blessed? The answer is, yeah, he does. I don't know. I didn't make the rules. That's just in the story, and I'm just repeating it. I can't really explain why, but that's what happened. Jacob gets away with it. He steals Esau's blessing. And so it's only a few moments that pass before Jacob's like, peace out, Dad. Thanks for the blessing. And he leaves, and Esau returns. I like to think that they may have passed each other in the hallway, like Jacob dressed up as his brother with like this grin on his face, like, hey, bro, how'd the hunt go? Was it a blessed time, you know? Esau's like shouldering some dead animal, like, man, my brother's such a weirdo, right? Like just thinking. The question I want to ask you is, have you ever beaten someone so successfully that you could not contain your joy? Has this ever happened to you? Because it's happened to me. I'm going to share with you one of the most unchristian moments of my life. Not because I want you to celebrate it. Not because I want you to think any more or less of me, just because I think there's a lesson to be learned here, okay? Now, this happened a few years ago before I was a pastor, and whenever I preface a story with that, you know we're going somewhere good. So I'm driving northbound on Route 112, also known as the worst road in America, and as we're driving down Port, okay, I'm headed to lunch with a buddy of mine. He's riding in the passenger seat. We're on our way to this little pub in Port Chester Station for some lunch, and if you know anything about that area, these two lanes merge into one lane. Traffic's like a free-for-all over there. It's crazy. It's really hard to navigate. And so as we're getting to that point where the lanes merge, I look to my left and I notice a guy like aggressively accelerating and braking, like, right, trying to fight and jockey for position to get in front of me. And I'm like, cool, dude, whatever. It's a merge. Like, you can get in front of me. But the car in front of him kind of slowed down and the car in front of me kind of sped up. So as the chips just fell where they may, I ended up in front of this guy. Well, all I heard was the car horn, and I look in my rearview mirror, and this guy is screaming, his face is red, he's mouthing words, and I know exactly what he's saying. He's showing me 1 + 1 = 2, you know, the guy's like flipping out, right? And I'm thinking to myself, like, you know those car moments where someone like gets under your skin and you just want to like talk to them? Like I envision myself like sitting at a table with this guy going, sir, in all your years of operating a motor vehicle, have you never merged lanes before? Are you unfamiliar with how this process works? Because I just couldn't believe that someone could be so angry about something so trivial. But you know what? I was over it in a minute. And he was going to be over it in a minute too, because in two blocks, I was going to be parking right in front of the restaurant. I'd be out of his way, and he could just go about his merry business. Well, there's a parking spot right on Main Street. I pull right into the parking spot in front of the pub. This guy zooms up next to me, slams on the brakes, rolls down his window, looks at me and goes, roll your window down. Roll your window down right now. And so I'm in the car like, looking at him in disbelief. My friend is with me looking at him in disbelief. The worst thing you can possibly do when someone is really angry is start smiling. That's like the worst thing possible, okay? Maybe it was the fact that this guy was angry for no reason. Maybe it was the fact that he bore a striking resemblance to Donald Trump. Whatever it was, I found this moment to be hysterical. So I start laughing, and my friend who's with me starts laughing because we're both idiots. So we're laughing at each other, we're laughing at him, right? And he's like, roll your window down right now. Okay. So I look at my friend, I'm like, I'm gonna have to have a little bit of fun with this. So I roll the window down a crack. And as soon as I do, he starts, you mother, and I roll the window right back up, right? Okay. And he goes,
roll your window down right now.
Okay. So I roll it down a crack again, and he's like, you son, and I roll the window right back up. We do this 3 or 4 times. Every time I roll the window back up, he tells me to roll the window down as if I already can't hear him. I mean, he's 2 feet away. I know what he's saying to me. But every time I roll the window up, I'm like, I'm sorry, the window's broken, I can't hear you, there's something wrong with the window, right? And he's like, no, it's not broken, roll your window down. And so my friend sitting next to me, he's like, dude, this guy's mad. He's really mad. I think you're making it worse. I'm like, I know. So finally, I roll the window down completely, open the window. He looks at me, he's like, you mother. And as soon as he starts, I hit the car horn. And then he stops, and I take my hand off the car horn. And then he starts again. You suck. Right? When I was a kid, I used to do like puppet shows, and I was really good at making the puppets line up with the dialogue. Every time this guy opened his mouth, all you heard was car horn. It was like, Jim Henson would have hired me on the spot. It was beautiful. It was beautiful, right? So I am officially trolling this guy to death, right? He's yelling at me. Now, by now, he is complete. This is a full minute has gone by since we started this game, okay? Cars are piling up behind him. He has blocked off Route 112 all the way past the railroad tracks. People are honking and screaming at him, right? So I take my hand off the horn. He looks at me, and this is what he does. Okay. Okay. He puts the car in drive and pulls away. My friend turns to me and goes, that was the best, worst thing I've ever seen in my life. Do you want to know the truth? I enjoyed it. I enjoyed every single moment of that interaction. And when I retell that story, I get even more enjoyment because you're enjoying it. Okay. Again, that guy thought he was going to ruin my day because he's angry, right? And he thinks he's going to pass it on to me, and I just serve it right back to him. He will probably remember me forever. Maybe not my face, but he'll remember that interaction forever because it's the day that he lost. Now, you laugh, and you think it's funny, but you are exactly like me because sometimes we really enjoy things that we shouldn't. And sometimes we get our satisfaction at other people's expense. That's what happened that day. And right or wrong, we make a good case for our behavior. We make a good case for our behavior. Well, he was a jerk, so he deserved it, so I get to act that way. Or, this, you know, she wronged me a few years ago, so guess what? She had it coming anyway. Or maybe it's as simple as, hey, you know what? No one's given me anything in my life, so if I see an opportunity, I'm gonna take it. I don't care who it hurts. I don't care who it offends, because no one else is looking out for me, and certainly not God. Maybe it's as easy as that. That was my Jacob moment, because when Jacob stole Esau's blessing, he took the most important thing he could from him, the most valuable thing he could from him. And when Isaac realizes what happens, and he's there with Esau, Isaac says, I'm sorry, the blessing I gave must stand with Jacob. I only have one blessing to give. That's the only thing I can give you. So Jacob is now a man on the run. He leaves town because Esau says, if we ever cross paths again, he's a dead man. End of story. Now, Jacob, we don't have the time to cover all the details of his life, but he keeps up his wheeling and dealing and swindling ways for a very long time. In fact, almost every notable story about him in Scripture is an attempt at one-upping or taking or grabbing things that aren't his. But he, over time, he becomes a husband, he becomes a father, he becomes a wealthy businessman. But he doesn't achieve his success alone. God is there. God is present in his life. God is operating in the background, working through the conditions, finding ways to carry and fulfill that blessing that he's been given. But Jacob still keeps up his ways until one night, many years later. Jacob is now a lot older. He's walking outside of his camp where his family is when he is attacked by a man. Like I said, Genesis is some crazy stuff. This man is not actually a man. It's God in human form.
I don't know why God took human form to get in a fist fight with Jacob, but for whatever reason, this was really important. And for the record, that only happens one other time in the entire Bible with Jesus Christ. So this is like a big moment where God comes down and they start to brawl, okay? And pretty soon into that fight, Jacob realizes that he has no chance. They're wrestling, but this guy is easily overpowering him. So rather than try to defend himself, Jacob knows that this man is special. This must be God. There's no other way. So instead of trying to defend himself, he grabs on to this man and says, "I will not let go. I will not let go unless you bless me." You got to give the guy credit for being an entrepreneur, okay? So he sees this opportunity and he's grabbing onto God and saying, "I will not let go. I will not let go unless you bless me." And this man reaches down towards Jacob's hip, grabs it, and wrenches it from its socket. And in Genesis 32, he says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and man and have won." And then he blesses Jacob. Genesis, totally crazy stuff. But this moment is hugely important because Jacob has come face to face, or beard to beard, with God. And in that moment, he insists that God bless him. This is a guy who spent his entire life grabbing what wasn't his to get a leg up on people. Do you want to know what I think? I think Jacob was a cynic about his faith. I think he knew that God existed. I think he believed in some sort of higher power. I think he saw that God was faithful to Isaac and to his family. But I don't think he actually believed that God would do anything for him. I think Jacob believed that the only opportunities he'd get, he had to take into his own hands. So he's going to grab whatever he can to succeed. And isn't it fascinating that the guy who spent his entire life grabbing at things literally gets grabbed by God? And that injury that was given to him, he walked with a permanent limp for the rest of his life. But this moment, this interaction with God, it changes him. It turns him into a marked man. After that, he begins a more honorable path. He starts to change who he is. He makes peace with his brother Esau. He has 12 sons, and these 12 sons have sons and daughters, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel. We know them better today as Israelites, all of them descended from Jacob. But in spite of all these achievements and accomplishments of who Jacob was, I'm really just interested in how his behavior is so much like ours. Because we spend our lives grabbing things for different reasons: social status, influence, a better paycheck, contentment. We spend our life grabbing after things. But the pleasures of this life, the things that we pursue, they come with terms and conditions. They always have. There's a cost to pay to be satisfied in this life. And on top of that, it's not even meant to last. Jacob's injury was one that he carried to his grave. And I like to think that with every single step that he took, with every wrong twist, with every wrong turn, there was a twinge of pain that shot through him. And I like to think that that served as a reminder for him that God is in control, no matter what he has done. If he was here today, let's say Jacob was in this room, I'd like to see, he could probably give us some choice advice on how to stop grabbing things for our own satisfaction. In fact, that scripture tells us that God will give us the desires of our heart. But what does that actually mean? Because I don't think it means some sort of self-serving thing where, like, we pray to God like we're asking for wishes and God's some genie in the sky granting it. I don't think it works like that. I believe scripture said that God will give us the desires of our heart because our satisfaction is rooted in who he is. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I know this is a big concept to understand, but I truly believe it because the pleasures of this world can give us satisfaction. But there's always a catch, and it's not meant to last. It's my hope and my prayer that as you consider the story of Jacob and who he was and who his life was, that it will be a model for you, that you'll be able to see that his life is a reminder that no matter what you're pursuing, no matter what you're after, no matter what you're trying to grab, that God is present in our life,
that there are blessings that he can give us. He can show us how to live a blessed, joyful life. And those blessings come with no strings attached. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these incredible stories that are in your word, and these reminders of people that have really messed up. And God, we pray that we can learn from those mistakes, Lord. We pray that these stories and scriptures would serve as a reminder to us of who you are and what you've done for us. I pray that you would teach us to pursue the right things, Father. I pray that you will keep us from grabbing the wrong things. Show us your power and your peace and your presence, Father, and give us the guidance we need to stay rooted in you so that the only way we can be truly satisfied will be you. And we pray, God, for those blessings, and we thank you that there are no strings attached with them. In your name we pray. Amen.